Our scripture is Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. You can look in your Bible or look up on the wall. If everybody will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. Today's message is false apostles. Jeremiah 25, verse 1 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day," that is the 23rd year, "the word of the Lord has come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord have sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. People said, 'Turn again now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after the other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own harm.'" You may be seated. These seven verses got a lot of stuff in it. The portion of scripture gives the reference of when it was spoken. The fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. For 23 years, God had sent Jeremiah and his prophets to them, telling the Judahites to repent. Notice the prophets got up early. Did any of the Judahites listen? Well, the Bible, as I've told you, is really a book of, it's a book of history. You can't just read those verses and not apply it. So if we'll get the next chart out, we'll see when Jeremiah spoke. There's the kings of Judah, Rehoboam and the kings of Israel. This is when they split. They had three kings before that for 120 years, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then they split. Well, here's all the kings of Judah all the way down in the next chart, and here's the kings of Israel. I just put Jeroboam, left the 17 kings out, and then put Hosea. If you scoot it up a little bit, it said that Jeremiah... The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Well, there's Jehoiakim. And it's been 23 years since he spoke in the days of Josiah, from the 13th year of Josiah. So there's Josiah. He began reign in 640. Subtract 13 would be what, 627? So that's when Jeremiah started. Preached for 23 years. What, take him to 604? Well, what? Jehoiakim, 608 to 604 is the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, look at this. This is after what? They're already in captivity. The house of Israel is already taken captive, and most of the house of Judah is captive. The Syrians came. Hezekiah was the king where the Syrian army was destroyed by God. So it was after that. Josiah was a good king, remember that? He preached 23 years. We're getting very close to Judah going into captivity. In fact, it's 18 years they will go into Babylonian captivity. So 604 is when this verse is given, 604 B.C., is when Jeremiah is doing the preaching there, 1 through 7, rising early. What was his message? Do not go after what? Other gods. And do what? Serve them. or worship them. Don't worship other gods. Just worship me, is what he's talking about. Worship the God of Israel. You can tell from the chart that the kingdom of Judah went into the Babylonian captivity right there, 18 years after this portion of scripture was given. The house of Israel was already taken in the Syrian captivity, as well as all of Judah, except for Jerusalem, in the Assyrian captivity. There wasn't much Israel left, was there? House of Israel's gone, they're in captivity. And house of Judah's about ready to go into captivity. 18 years. Jeremiah was given quite a commission. What was the reason they went into captivity? What did they preach to the Judahites that they were not listened to? Was it because they were covetous? Because they had women preachers? Well, they didn't have women preachers back then. Because they didn't keep the holy days? Because they stole items from the grocery? They cursed? No, the reason was they were not to go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. My question is, how do you go after other gods to serve them and worship them? That's what Israel was not supposed to do. That's what they did. I would think that's what we're not supposed to do. The Bible tells that Israel was not to serve or worship the gods, and the particular people was the gods of the Canaanites. That's who was there. They were, in fact, not to be tolerant, but they were supposed to destroy their altars, images, and idols. They were not to follow any of their traditions on how they serve their gods, and then do the same or similar traditions and try to serve the true God. Americans erroneous today believe there are no Canaanites in existence today. Same is true with their gods. I should say most Americans. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, 1 and 4 is very interesting. It starts off, the sin of Judah. While their children remember their altars and their idols by the green trees upon the high hills. Oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasuries to the spoil, and all thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. Then verse 4 has got something very interesting. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. What? Shall discontinue from the heritage that I, God, gave you? Boy, I'd say that we are guilty of that today. The heritage that God gave us. I think most Christians don't even think they have a heritage. And I will cause thee to serve who? Thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in my anger. In other words, you got me very angry, which shall burn forever. Judah discontinued their heritage that God gave them. And their children remember their altars and their idols by the green trees upon the high hills. Was there any green trees that we're supposed to honor? Well, so there's three verses. Catholic means universal. The Protestants revolted against Roman Catholic rule. They noted the differences in their doctrine and they broke off from them. But the Protestants soon became universal too. In fact, even Mark's talking about where a lot of Christian identity people are universal also. It's very rare to find someone who is very exclusive. It doesn't matter how many are. It's the truth of God's word. Most of the Protestants started their missionary programs in the late 1700s, early 1800s. In the last 100 years, so the last century, when you have Christian ministry, it no longer means part of a Christian church. They are a universal ministry on television and computers. They're selling books and DVDs and have a huge website. They meet in seminars and large auditoriums. Some are members of a church. Many have no church affiliation at all. I put down 57 what I consider false apostles. There's a lot more. Let's see how many you know. I think everyone knows Pat Robertson, right? Rick Warren. Peter Popoff. Kenneth Hagin. Oh, Joe Osteen. You know Joe Osteen. Paul Crouch of the PTL. Leroy Thompson. Cephalo Dollar. Benny Hinn. He's very interesting. Do you know he was born in what nation was he born in? No, he wasn't born in Greece. No, he wasn't born in Turkey. Israel. His mother was an Armenian and his father was Greece. Let's see, we've got Kenneth Copeland, Paula White. Now that's Thomas Dexter Jakes, that's T.D. Jakes. Joyce Myers. Fred Price, Eddie Long, Jimmy Swaggart. 17, Mike Murdoch. I never heard of him until I saw him on TV. I watched him for 35 minutes. I'll tell you what he talked about later on. Rodney Howard Brown. He is the laughing pastor there up in Canada. They just laugh. Everybody, the whole congregation is laughing uncontrollably. John Hagee, the hyper-pro-Israelite, Sid Roth, Ed Young. Everyone knows Billy Graham, a universalist Freemason, John Azenzi. Very few people know Eugene Ewing, but he is a big time because he's a ghostwriter. You see, everyone that writes the book really didn't write the book. How can a president have time to write a book? Let's see. Rodney Tilton. He made $80 million a year. He got in trouble there. Oral Roberts. Zachary Timms. He died in a New York City hotel room with a white substance. He had drugs. Paula White took over his church. I'll talk more about that later. Rod Parsley, he's up in Ohio, I think around Columbus area. Suzanne, that should be Hinn, wife of Benny Hinn. Chris Okatee, Jesse Duplantis. Oh, Jim and Tammy Baker. Randy White, who's the husband of Paula White. Freddie Mercury. Gloria Copeland, who's the wife of Kenneth Copeland. Robert Schuller, a universalist Freemason. Bruce Wilkinson, Harold Camping, The False Prophecy of the End Times, Jan Crouch, the wife of Paul Crouch, Rob Bell, Rex Humbard, Reverend Ike, Don Stewart, James Robinson, Bill Gothard. Pastor Ramsey told me it was Bill Gothard that ruined everything that they did. James McDonald, Bishop Hammond, Al Sharpton, Jesse Jackson, Martin Luther King Jr., Bill Hybels, Morris Sercaro, I guess his name is. He's Jewish. I watched the tape of him. He's there in Panama preaching to all the people. Cerullo, thank you. Jerry Falwell, Pat Boone, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, Catherine Coleman, who preached up in Pittsburgh, Taffy Dollar, wife of Cephalo Dollar. That's just 57 of them. There's a lot more than that, but that's enough. I think we need more enemies. But think of all the people that follow these people. Let's think back. The sins of Judah. The sin of Judah, remember Jeremiah 17, 1 through 4? It's very similar to our sins. The sins are much more sophisticated than they were in Judah, but they produce the same effect. First, the criticism of Jeremiah that their sins will take their substances throughout all their borders. And second, that celebrating the holidays of their enemies would cause Judah to lose their heritage that God gave them. You think these 57 people do that? You think they fleece the money from the people? And do you think it loses the heritage that God gave to them? America has hundreds of millions of people who are adherents of these 57 people listed above, and there are more than that. These people are fleeced that they're supposed to help. They have healing services. If we had a healing service, they'd knock the people, they'd fall on the ground. Many are part of the healing ministries that do not heal everyone, for many are left at the back of the auditorium. You don't see them on television. Why are they left in the back of the auditorium? Because there's no way they can heal these people. Now I'm going to talk about some of these people, and the ones that were in black print I'm going to talk about. The first one is Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. They had the PTL Club on television. You might remember that. That was exciting. Christian. I said, boy, that's a Christian show. Something didn't seem right with it. But that's way back when I didn't know an Israelite from a camel. I'd had no idea. Well, you know, their broadcasting empire crumbled. What happened? Jim Baker had an affair with a ministry secretary who was Jewish, by the way, Jessica Hahn. But it turned out, who owned the assets of Praise the Lord? Well, it was a billionaire from Canada, but he was Jewish. What in the world is a Jew owning supposedly Christian property? Well, I know why he owned that, because it wasn't Christian. In prison, convict Jim Baker, ordained by the Assembly of God denomination, reportedly went to a Catholic priest to confess his sins. You tell me, what Lord were they praising? Baker is a Freemason. He also belonged to the Order of Malta. So that's a big scam. That's no good. Jerry Falwell, number two on their list. He had taken money. Who did he take money from to get out of bankruptcy? Reverend Moon. That's a good guy to get money from. He was also given a gift of a multi-million-dollar executive jet aircraft by who? The Zionist government of Israel. Falwell was one of America's chief protagonists for Israel. And for Zionist imperial ambition. He hated Arabs while promoting Jewish racial supremacy. Why would the Jewish government support a supposedly Christian ministry? Because it wasn't a Christian ministry. A Christian who had his hand out to our enemies. Third one we'll talk about is the, right here, 55. The late Catholic Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, who was a popular personality on TV in the 1950s. He was a covert member of the Masonic Lodge. And his lodge brother, Reverend Robert Schuller, honored Sheen by erecting a statue of him and putting it where? In the Crystal Cathedral. The statue stood at Schuller's Crystal Cathedral Church in California. The Crystal Cathedral was sold to the Catholic diocese after the death of Robert Schuller. Bishop Sheen was invited to speak at this church on several occasions. On Robert Schuller's 1,000th broadcast of the Hour of Power, leaders from many faiths stepped up to congratulate him. One of the congratulatory messages was from Mother Teresa. I'm showing you, these are not Christian churches. Now we got a statue of Bishop Sheen. There it is. Bishop Sheen was placed inside the former Crystal Cathedral. He spoke there many times and was honored by preacher. The fourth one, super rich elitist, William Randolph Hearst of the Catholic Knights of Malta, he's a big high up guy, told his national newspaper chain to puff Billy Graham to make him a household name. How do you get famous in this world? Doesn't these shows like Idol tell you what happens? You got to get TV exposure, right? You could be the most beautiful singer in the world. Take Tom. Tom's a great player. But you got to get on TV. You got to get exposed and get the big attendance. So you can take someone who no one knows, and they win the contest, and then they get all the exposure, and they're a big star. Well, that's what happened to Billy Graham. You got to get on TV. Why would a Jew promote the Christian pastor of the United States? Think about that. Because Billy Graham won the Christian. He was picked to be the Christian leader who would end what? The church's segregation policies. This was a great sin, as this ignored or perverted the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his seed. Billy Graham will pay big time for it. He's about ready to die. The fifth one I'm going to talk about is Masonic bigwig and communist leader Mikhail Gorbachev. I actually saw him on this show. He came and spoke. He was, by the way, endorsed a United Nations of religious organization, was Time Magazine's Man of the Year. Gorbachev was given tens of thousands of dollars to speak at Oral Roberts University, a school run by his esteemed Lodge brother, 33rd degree Oral Roberts. Let me ask you a question. Why would a Christian church invite and support the president of the Jewish Communist government of Russia? Because it isn't Christian. The sixth one, Joyce Myers, ordained by the Oral Roberts University, is not a pastor of a church, but is in charge of a universal ministry. She was married for 5 years and then found a man who she said changed her life. So her second husband changed her life. From her website, I copied this. Joyce Meyer Ministries is called to share the gospel and extend the love of Christ. Through media, we teach people how to apply biblical truth to every aspect of their lives and encourage God's people to serve the world around them. Through our missions arm, Hand of Hope, we provide global humanitarian aid, feed the hungry, clothe the poor, minister to the elderly, widows and orphans, feed prisoners, and reach out to people of all ages and in all walks of life. The Joyce Meyer Ministries is built on a foundation of faith, integrity, and dedicated supporters who share this call. That's in their website. Joyce is now 71 years old and teaches doctrines which are totally false, but let's just examine her financial situation. This picture here shows her five houses. It might be hard to see. Here's where she lives right here. And there's another house over here, another house back here, another house there, another house there, swimming pool here, and a guest house here. All these seven complexes. The first one, which is right here, that's where Joyce and Dave Meyer lives. It's 10,000 square feet. It costs $795,000. Plus, they put $1.1 million in improvements in it. So that's about a $2 million house. House number two, across the street, her son, David Meyer, and his wife live. It's 4,000 square feet. It costs $725,000. The third house, which is behind her house, is a daughter and her husband. It's 5,000 square feet. It costs $400,000, and they put $250,000 more in for improvements. The fourth house is her daughter and her husband. It's 2,358 square feet. It cost $350,000, and they only had to put $3,000 for improvements. And the fifth house was her son. I don't know, he must have been a bad guy because he only got 2,000 square feet. Cost only $200,000 plus $33,000 for improvements. She also has bought two other mansions, one in Cape Cod. Her ministry headquarters building cost $20 million, and she has a private jet for $10 million. All of this was paid for by her ministry. She recently lowered her annual salary from $900,000 a year to $250,000 a year, plus all of her expenses paid. Now, the reason why she did that, but they pay her water, sewer, cable, gas, electric, garbage, property tax, transportation, and so forth. It's all paid for. Now, she changed it from $900,000 to $250,000 when she changed it from a nonprofit to a profit organization so she could receive royalties on all her books. The ministry also pays for her very expensive cars, a $105,000 boat, and two jet skis. The Joyce Meyer Ministries pays her husband $450,000 a year to basically just do nothing, and all of her children a salary. And she has a host of very expensive antiques. So she's very well off. Let's see. She said in her mission statement they're doing all these things to help the poor. I think she ought to give a little bit of that to the poor, if that's what she's doing. She was born in 1943 in South St. Louis, Missouri. She was Pauline Joyce Hutchinson. She has stated that her father sexually abused her after return from World War II. And then she graduated from O'Fallon Technical High School. She married a part-time car salesman shortly after. That marriage lasted 5 years. Following her divorce, she married Dave Meyer, an engineering draftsman, in 1967. She frequently credits Dave Meyer's support and encouragement with helping her turn her life around. Now, Christopher Coleman, who was Joyce's personal bodyguard, was found guilty of what? Anybody remember? Murdering his wife and two children. Strangled her to death and killed the boys 9 and 7. He also confessed he was having an unlawful sexual affair. He was the son of a pastor. He called from a local gym for police to go to his house because calls there produced no answer. So he called. He wanted the police to go and find him. Her ministry was sued because he sent messages to the woman he was having the affair with on the computer the ministry provided. I think you might think a little bit, when Joyce comes on the TV, you might turn her off. Benny Hinn. Yeah, everybody knows Benny Hinn, right? His net worth is $40 million. It's probably more than that because it's a little older article. He's the son of immigrants. His real name, anybody know his real name? I'll pronounce it wrong. Tofik, T-O-U-F-I-X, F-I-K, T-O-U-F-I-K. Tofik Benedictus Hinn was born in Jaffa in 1952 in the state of Israel to Palestinian Christian in quotes, parents. His mother was Armenian, his father a Greek. He grew up in the Eastern Catholic Orthodox tradition. He said when he became saved in the Pentecostal church, his father did not speak to him for 3 years. Now we got a picture of Benny Hinn from the yearbook. There he is. Shortly after the 1967 Arab-Israeli War, Benny Hinn's family immigrated to Toronto, Ontario, Canada, where he attended but later prematurely left the George Vanier Secondary School, which he did not graduate. You may not have known this, but he was handicapped because he was a severe stutterer. As a teenager in Toronto, Hinn converted from Greek Orthodoxy to Pentecostalism. eventually joining a singing troupe made up of young evangelicals. His newfound religious devotion during this period became so intense that his family became concerned that he was turning into a religious fanatic. He began working in a restaurant. It was a coffee shop with a small part of it selling ice cream. Benny worked in the ice cream portion of the store. He was given the leading role in the play at the secondary school. He could sing, dance, and loved to be on stage. At his baptism, Maxell White baptized him with the name of Ben. Hen wanted his name changed to Tutu, but it was Benny which stuck. That's better than Tutu anyway. He went to the Marvin Smith Faith Healing Meeting of about 400 to 500 people at Toronto. Now, he hadn't done anything. He was working now at a Forshine shoe store and was approached by four men, one of whom was God's ghostwriter, is what they call him. They anointed him at the shoe store. He was anointed in a shoe store? By who? I'll tell you about the ghostwriter later on. Benny Hinn went to see Catherine Kuhlman, and he goes to see her even in the grave now. He goes to the grave to see her. But he went to see a performance by Catherine Kuhlman in 1973 in Pittsburgh to attend a miracle service that was conducted by her. He often attended her healing services and often cited her as an influence in his life. He was given an all-white suit. He almost always wears this big, expensive, all-white suit. Anybody know who gave it to him? Let's make a deal. Monty Hall gave the suit. Colonel said. Benny Hinn then went to Orlando, Florida. I think you go back to Orlando, Florida, I'd look up this place. He founded the Orlando Christian Center in 1983. Eventually, Benny Hinn began claiming that God was using him as a conduit for healing and began holding healing services in his church. These new Benny Hinn Miracle Crusades were soon held at large stadiums and auditoriums across the United States and the world. Benny Hinn went to the Vatican. He used to be a Greek Orthodox Catholic. He went to the Vatican to honor the death of Pope John. He attended the memorial service of the Pope. I'll get back to that a little later. In 1979, he married Suzanne Hartham. The couple have four children together. They actually got divorced in 2010, but got back together after a messy affair by Benny, which I will get into later too. She also preaches with him at their church and seminars. She's famous for saying that one thing. This congregation is doing very good. They need a Holy Spirit enema right up their rear ends, what she said. Well, she's quite a preacher. In 1999, he stepped down as pastor of the Orlando Christian Center, moving his ministry's headquarters to Texas. Then from there, they went to California. The next one is Pastor Paula White. She is an American Christian evangelist, teacher, author, and television personality with a net worth of just $5 million. Pastor Paula White was born in Tupelo, Mississippi, and had a tough childhood. Her parents divorced when she was five, and her father subsequently committed suicide, so a very sad life. The family became impoverished, and her mother turned to alcohol. Paula White was left in the care of multiple strangers, many of whom were sexually and physically abusive. Her mother remarried and the family moved to Maryland. Paula became a Christian, that's in quotes, in the mid-1980s, and went on to launch her own church with Randy White, who's her husband, called Without Walls International Church. The church was originally known as the South Tampa Christian Church. Struggled during its early years, and the Whites lived off the kindness of the congregation and the government. The church eventually grew to 20,000 members. But later, she and Randy White divorced. And she is now the senior pastor for New Destiny Christian Center. She hosts the popular show Paula White Today on the Trinity Broadcast Network and has published 10 books. Now, while she was divorced from her husband, she met Benny Hinn in Italy, where they went to see the Pope, and there they had an affair. They also contributed money to the Vatican. They're giving money to the Vatican? Boy, they're really some group. After the affair, they became exposed by a national magazine. They had pictures of them. They eventually went back to the divorced original spouses, which also is bad. Paula took over the church from Zachary Timms, a black preacher who died in New York City of a possible drug overdose. Her divorced and now remarried husband, Randy White, is now pastor of her old church. Her new church has over 8,000 members. Just think. If just take $10 from 8,000 people, you got what? $80,000 a week salary? Wow. Now, here's the guy I think very few people know about. His name is James Ewing, Eugene Ewing. You can put his picture up. There he is. His early years, and that's what he looks like now. He's wearing glasses. His hair's kind of gone. He is the most evil of all the television evangelicals. Over a 40-year period of time, he has helped keep a whole host of people from entering the eternal city. In today's world, there are a whole bunch of different writers for people who don't have the time or the ability to write books about themselves or subjects in which they are interested in. For example, how can a president write books when he's in office? He ain't got time to do that. He can't do the research. He hasn't got time to write it. But they have a ghostwriter, or a team of ghostwriters do it. And the same with ballplayers and TV actors, they have ghostwriters. This is not a big secret. Well, he's a ghostwriter. And he's not just write books, he's a ghostwriter of something else. He was born in Texas in 1933, the son of South Texas sharecroppers. He served in the Air Force and did a bunch of stuff. He had crusades. But despite having little former education, Ewing managed to build a massive direct mail empire from his mansion in Los Angeles. All his ministry mail is directed to a Tulsa, Oklahoma post office box. Ewing's computerized mailing operations. It's listed under St. Matthew's Churches. Anybody getting literature from St. Matthew's Churches? The church doesn't exist. It's just called St. Matthew's Churches. He mails out more than 1 million scam letters per month, many to low-income, uneducated people, while Ewing lives in a $2.2 million, 6,400-square-foot home above Beverly Hills and drives a small fleet of luxury cars. Now, he's the one, I'm going to tell you about this. If you watch much Christian television program, you may have heard a preacher talking about the seed faith principle. Anybody hear that? This modern movement can be traced back to the meeting that Ewing had with Oral Roberts. Now, I turned the TV on, and I saw this Mike Murdoch guy. He was talking about the seed faith principle. I watched him. I watched for about 35 minutes out of the 60-minute program. He talked about, you got a $58 miracle plan, or we got a $365 miracle plan, that's a dollar a day, or $1,000. And he talked about people that gave this money, and they received a $4,000 check, they received this big check, they received this, all these great things. This friend and fundraiser for Benny Hinn, that's Mike Murdoch, sometimes boasts of his three jet airplanes, his mansion, his private zoo, his ministry Corvettes, his collection of Rolex watches, gold and diamond jewelry, and the pet lion that he owned. Well, that's Mike Murdoch. In 1968, donations to Roberts' ministry had plummeted after Roberts alienated many of his supporters by joining the United Methodist Church. He joined the church support dropped off. To raise money, Roberts decided to sell the ministry's corporate airplane. Ewing came to see Orrell about buying the plane. When he arrived at the ministry headquarters, he had something to sell Roberts. The first thing out of his mouth was, "Orrell, you are in trouble, and I can help you." And did he ever? Now, this is a quote from Wayne Robinson, the Vice President of Public Affairs for the Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. Quote, "Gene laid out one of the most sophisticated fundraising campaigns I had ever seen. He said, 'Oral, I want you to write your supporters and tell them you are going in the prayer tower, and you are going to read their prayer request and pray over them.' He stayed there 3 days. I forget how many hundred thousands of letters we had, but it was huge," unquote. The core of Ewing's advice to Roberts was the seed-faced philosophy. If you give to the ministry, God rewards you with a financial blessing. By the following year, income the Roberts ministry had doubled, went from $6 million a year to $12 million a year. Roberts was so happy with Ewing's guidance that he gave him the airplane. Just by helping with Oral Roberts' ministry, Ewing could be regarded as the father of the modern seed faith concept. Many preachers joined the health and wealth gospel bandwagon by emulating old Oral Roberts. Unfortunately, Ewing did not stop with Roberts. Once word got out about his magic touch, several other ministries sought his service. Ewing's flair for effective, dramatic, direct mail appeals won him jobs writing for evangelists including Benny Hinn, Robert Tilton, Rex Humbard up there in Ohio, Mike Murdoch, and Reverend Ike. In many cases, the letters were identical, but they contained different signatures at the bottom. Never mind the fact that many of the letters speak of revelations that God directed the sender to give the recipient. The only name that matters to these hucksters is the one on the seed faith check. James Eugene Ewing built a direct mail empire from his mansion in Los Angeles that brings millions of dollars flowing into a Tulsa post office box. This approach reaped Ewing and his organizations more than $100 million since 1993, including $26 million in 1999, the last year St. Matthew's Church made its tax records public. Isaiah 56:11, it says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter." That's Isaiah 56:11. The tenth one I'm going to talk about is Robert Tilton. I actually saw this broadcast. It was in 1991 when Primetime Live aired an investigative report about his Word of Faith Outreach Center in Dallas, Texas. Tilton's wife was serving as general manager of this enormous organization. The television show focused on the estimated $80 million a year Tilton's ministry received in donations, $80 million a year, and his organization's methods of raising it. For the next 2 years, she stood by her man, fighting legal battles and facing unwanted media attention. Then August 1993, Robert Tilton filed for divorce. It was finalized the following October, and 3 months later, he married charismatic minister Lee Valentine, who became associate minister at the Word of Faith. So he ditched his wife, married this other gal who was a minister who also had been a winner of a beauty pageant. But Leah sued for divorce 2 years later, claiming that in a drunken rage, Tilton verbally abused her. So that's two divorces. Currently, Maria Rodriguez, sounds a little Mexican to me, is his third wife. He married her in 2002, and they have twin girls. In the year 2009, intruders broke into their $1.4 million home in Miami Beach, Florida, holding the family and nanny hostage. Whoa, these people got all this money. We haven't got hardly any money. What happens? Now, I received in my mail, after I did this message, a letter from in Oklahoma, Steve, who sent me a newspaper article dated October 5th, 2013. I want to add it because of what happened. I'll tell you what happened. The article told of Hobby Lobby founder Steve Green. Now, Hobby Lobby, they fought the Obama administration for granting. They didn't want to pay for any abortion things. They actually won this week, and that's why I'm talking about this. What happened? The article told of Hobby Lobby founder Steve Green, who issued an apology to a customer. But it was to a Jewish customer. And what happened and what he said is blasphemous. I'm going to read it to you. The apology was in response to a comment from one of his employees to the customer as to why the store did not carry bar mitzvah cards. The employee allegedly told the Jewish customer, "We don't cater to you people." Well, this was put on the internet. And the craft store chain has been criticized not only for the remark, but for not carrying merchandise related to the Jewish faith. So Steve Green issued the following statement. Now here's the blasphemous part. Quote, "We sincerely apologize for any employee comments that may have offended anyone, especially our Jewish customers and friends." He said, "Comments like these do not reflect the feelings of our family or Hobby Lobby." He then went on and said even worse. "Our families," that's the Green family, "has a deep respect for the Jewish faith and those who hold its traditions dear." I wouldn't say anything like that. "We're proud contributors to Yad Vashem, as well as to other museums and synagogues in Israel and the United States." He ended his statement by saying his company does not tolerate discrimination. Now, the part that caught me was, quote, "We're proud contributors to Yad Vashem." I said, "What is Yad Vashem?" So I Googled it. I'm getting very high tech. I put it in Yad Vashem and put it up there. I discovered Pope Francis visited this museum on May 26, 2014. He had just been there when he was in Israel. It's actually the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. So the Green family gave money to this museum and other museums and synagogues in all the place. The Hall of Names at Yad Vashem is the Jewish people's memorial to each and every Jew who perished in the Holocaust. I hope Mark can get through this part. A place where they may commemorate it for generations to come. The main circular hall houses the extensive collection of pages of testimony. This is the Yad Vashem. Look how long this thing is here. There's a circular hall, the pages of testimony. They give short biographies of each Holocaust victim. Now, they got 2 million pages in the circular respiratory, but there were supposed to be, 6 million killed? There's room, they have room for 6 million, but they don't have 6 million. The ceiling of the hall is composed of a 10-meter high cone. You can give the other one. There's a picture of what it looks like. The ceiling of the hall is composed of a 10-meter high cone reaching upwards displaying 600 photographs. There it is. There's the people there, and there's all these 600 photographs of people. And fragments of pages of testimony, the exhibit represents a fraction of the murdered 6 million people, women and children. At the end of the hall is a glass screen onto which pages of testimony are projected. From here, one may enter a computer center and search the central database of victims' names with the assistance of the Hall of Names staff. The center also offers blank pages of testimony and survivor registration forms. Well, the Hall of Names, their operating hours are from Sunday to Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. What day is it closed?
Saturday.
Well, that's a Jewish Sabbath. Hobby Lobby is involved in a lawsuit over the Affordable Care Act's requirement that employers provide their employees with certain birth control drugs that company leaders say induce abortion. They won this case in late June when the Supreme Court ruled 5-4 in their favor. Let's show the other pictures of this. This is the synagogue in the museum. And this is part of the museum. Kind of a strangely built architecture. The Green family, conservative Christians they're called, have been major donors to what? Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. Steve Green's brother is even chairman of the Oral Roberts University Board of Trustees. To me, this makes them false Christians, as Oral Roberts was a big-time false apostle. Oral Roberts got involved with who? James Eugene Ewing, God's ghostwriter, as he's called. Ewing led Roberts out of bankruptcy by having Oral's offerings double in a short time by means of a seed-faced philosophy. But who would be a supporter of this Jewish museum? Except those Christians, in quotes, who do not understand that the Jews are the enemy of believers and would have respect for the traditions that Jesus Christ told his followers to do be what? Beware. Beware of their doctrines. The synagogue, that's right up here. There's a synagogue right inside the museum. It's a place where individuals can gather in silent prayer. And it's a monument to the destroyed synagogues of Europe. 31 distinct items are on display, including 4 Torah arks and various other judicia from Europe. The Yad Vashem Synagogue will serve as a memorial to the destroyed places of worship of European Jewry. It will be a testimonial to the indestructible faith, the rich spiritual world of European Jewry, and the extraordinary will of Jewish people to survive, to remember, and to rebuild. That's a quote from Avner Slava, chairman of the museum. Well, I thought I'd add that. Now, my conclusion, and we have Ezekiel 22. Very interesting scripture given here. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her. Anybody says there's not such a thing as a conspiracy, there's big time conspiracy in the United States. We're lied to all the time. But there's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst of her, like a roaring lion. Ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they shown the difference between the unclean and the clean. Is that true in churches today? No difference between the clean and the unclean? and have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. We used to have a Sabbath, but not anymore. Her praises in her midst are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her province have daubed them with untempered martyr, seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. How many preachers say, God came and talked to me and told me this? The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. My goodness, they have these great big homes, drive the big fanciest cars, fly jet airplanes. They took it from the people who couldn't even afford it. And they have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. Now here's a very interesting two verses. God says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But who did he find? None. None. Didn't find anybody. Wherefore have I poured out my indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. I think that's our challenge. I do hope when the Lord looks upon this land, he will at least find a few people, a remnant like us, who are standing and doing what his law said to do. Judah was in bad shape. They were in Babylonian captivity when this was written. Ezekiel tells them that their preachers and politicians have violated, what did they violate? God's law. He blames them for not telling them about the food laws. No mention of what foods they should not eat. What foods God said were an abomination to him. They also failed to teach him about interracial marriages and keeping holidays and other traditions that were wrong and what caused them to sin. But the point is, when God looked for a man to stand in the gap, he found none. In America today, we have a large number of false apostles. Many of these are preaching false doctrines by following the commands of God's ghostwriter. Many teach that they and the people that believe them are little gods. That's the same lie that was told in the garden. You shall be gods. They know that they are a scam, but they laugh all the way to the bank. Most of their mail was directed to the lower educated, poorer part of the society. In fact, the original mailing lists were gathered from the census records that the government has. Israel was told by their God to be a separate people. Once their churches became integrated, and they obtained the IRS's 501c3 tax provision, the game was soon about over. The false holidays and practices soon had the people forgetting all about the covenant God had unconditionally made with their fathers. See, the lie they're telling about the same-sex marriages, we're all equal. Everyone gets equal rights. If God elected one people, that means the other people are not on the same level as they are. They're unelected. Today, America is full of women preachers. How could a woman even qualify as she has to be the husband of one wife? Oh, that doesn't mean they could be two lesbians. America also has a number of non-Israelite preachers and ministers. They also have more and more non-Israelites who are members of their so-called churches. And there's an increasing number of mixed seed multitudes who are also members of the church. I'll put up Deuteronomy 23:2 just to remember what the Bible says. a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to its tenth generation, shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. What a violation of God's law we are having. And it's only occurred in the last 70 years. And it's speeding up. What's going to come next? I don't know. After same-sex marriages, which is about here. All I know is he didn't find any man in Judah to stand up. He found four in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lacked six. He was supposed to find ten, but he only found four. And its cities around them he destroyed forever. How many will he find in America at this time to stand in the gap? I hope we're part that he finds, standing in the gap. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.